If I was to go around this province this evening and ask individuals what they thought biblical Christianity was all about, no doubt I would get a various amount of answers. I'm convinced that if individuals were stopped, they would have their personal view. They would have perhaps a family view. They may even have a church view of what biblical Christianity is all about. No doubt some will tell us that biblical Christianity starts at their baptism. And they will tell you that if you're baptized, you're baptized into the Christian faith. They call it christening, and it means Christianizing. It's not just giving a child a name, by the way, because I was brought up in that system myself, and I memorized the old form of the alternative prayer book, or the prayer book, and I memorized it because I was brought up in that system. And I was taught after baptism that I was born again, saying, "Dearly beloved, this child is regenerate." It means born again. And I was taught, as many others were, that our Christianity began at our baptism. And there are many individuals, very sincere and good people, and they believe that biblical Christianity is certainly about baptism. They will say that's the starting point for any individual in their experience of biblical Christianity. And others will say, well, I go a little further than that, because baptism may have its place according to them, but you have to be confirmed. Because whenever someone is baptized, some vows are made by their parents or their godparents. And whenever you reach a certain age, I was 13, whenever I reached that age, you are to be confirmed in those vows that were made at your baptism. And biblical Christianity for them is baptism and confirmation. And there's others who will maybe leave that out because of the church or the system they were brought up in. And they will say, well, Christianity to me is really about going to church. It all centers around the church. It centers around being active in the church, being busy for the church, getting involved in all that's going on in the church, helping out the church, doing what I can. Doesn't matter whether it's craft or whether it's the gardens or whether it's cleaning the church, attending the meetings and so on. And biblical Christianity for them is doing all they can within the name of a church. And there's others will move a little further and they will say, well, I see it more than just that, because anyone could do that. I see that you have to pray and you have to be religious, and you have to read God's word, the Bible, and you have to believe in God, and you have to believe what the Bible says. And Christianity for them is saying prayers. It is not only just attending God's house, but reading the Bible. And there's others who will say, well, you know, there's got to be more practical things than that, because surely you have to live a good life. Surely you have to obey the commandments. Is biblical Christianity not about loving your neighbor? Is biblical Christianity not about praying for your enemies? Is biblical Christianity not about doing the best that you can and harming no one and being a good husband to your wife and a good wife to your husband and father and mother to your children and being a good neighbor and being an upright individual in society? Well, for some, that's what they believe biblical Christianity is all about. Now, I am not saying that some of these things are wrong. I am not saying that some of these things do not have their place in the Bible or even in society. But I ask the question, what is biblical Christianity all about? Well, whenever we take all of those views and many more beside and bring them to the searchlight of the Bible, the Word of God, we will soon discover how individual thinking and the thoughts and ideas of society are far removed from what the Bible says biblical Christianity is all about. You will not find a better description in all of Holy Scripture than the little phrase we have in Colossians 1, verse 27. Biblical Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is not in you, you are not a Christian. If Christ is not in you, you will never be in heaven. If Christ is not your Savior, if Christ is not your Redeemer, if Christ is not the Lord of your life, then you will never be in God's heaven. Biblical Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the text will naturally break into three parts, which will give us a detailed description of biblical Christianity. First of all, you have the essence of biblical Christianity. Notice the first word in the phrase, Christ. Christ. That's what biblical Christianity is all about. It is not about the Free Presbyterian Church. It is not about the 60 years of this denomination or the 40 years of the inception of the work here in this town of Garva. Christianity, biblical, scriptural Christianity, is all about Christ. And there are many people today, and they have no love for Christ, no interest, no affection for Christ, no following of Christ, and yet they will tell us they're going to heaven. They're going to see the kingdom of God. And yet the Bible tells me that biblical Christianity is all about a person. It's not about a set of rules and regulations. It's not about a set of commandments of do's and don'ts. It's not a matter whether you're in the church as a member or you're thinking of joining or you're not. I'll tell you, biblical Christianity is all about Christ. And if you have Christ, you're a Christian. If you have Christ, you're saved. If you have Christ, you're on your way to heaven. If you have Christ, you'll never be in God's hell. If you have Christ, your sins are all forgiven. If you have Christ, then listen to me. You have peace with God. It is well with your soul. You're sure of heaven, as if you're there already. You see, biblical Christianity is all about Christ and his person. For when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, he did so as perfect God. Never forget that. We have professors today. We have individuals who call themselves Christian ministers or even pastors for that matter. Whether they're in the mainstream denominations or whether they're in independent works or charismatic or Pentecostal extreme forms of it and all the various circles that are going about today, the question is this: what think ye of Christ? That's the test. What think ye of Christ? And we say this from Scripture. It is not a Free Presbyterian doctrine. It is biblical truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God. What think ye of Christ? The very creator of the ends of the earth. The one who is the governor of the universe and the ruler of the nations. The creator, the maker of all things. The almighty God. Listen to me. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. He is God, but he entered into our humanity. It's called the incarnation. Whenever deity, God, veiled himself in humanity, our bone and our flesh, all for the suffering of death upon the cross. Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, the second person of the Godhead, the blessed triune Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, entered into our humanity, born of a virgin, grew up as a young man into adult years, And the Lord Jesus lived as a man and dwelt amongst men, yet he was God manifest in the flesh. And Christianity is all about his person. What think ye of Christ? And listen, if he's not God, he cannot save you. And if he is not God who has come in human form, then he still cannot save you. Christ had to come as a man to represent men. And he did so during that years that we read about in the New Testament, whenever God sent his Son into this world. And so Christianity is all about Christ and his person. It's about Christ and his purity. For this is he who did no sin. For in him was no sin. For he could not sin. It was impossible for Christ to sin. He could never have sinned. It was an impossibility that Christ could ever be tempted to sin. And he said on one occasion to his enemies, "Which of you accuseth me of sin?" And he said of the devil when he came to be tempted, and there was nothing in him to be tempted. And therefore he is the sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of the living God. And listen, we should always hold the highest view of Christ possible. And if there's a lesser view that you hold or that I hold, we must abandon that view of the Savior, and we must ever, always hold the highest view of Christ that's possible. I'll tell you this. The Bible tells me that in all things it pleased the Father that he should have the preeminence. The preeminence. Christ is set forth as the preeminent one. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. Do you know him? We think of his purity. He did no sin. He was the perfect servant of Jehovah. He was the holiest, godliest, purest human being that ever was born into this world, lived in this world, entered into this world. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who came into this world to die as a substitute for sin. Sin not his own, he did atone for. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the glory of his person and lived a sinlessly perfect life. And Christianity is not only about Christ in his person and his purity, but it's about Christ and his passion. For this is he who loved you and gave himself to untold agonies and sorrows on Mount Calvary. This is the one who, when he was placed into the hands of wicked and cruel men, and those Roman soldiers, they knew how to deal with human flesh. They were cruel individuals, and they mocked him, and they spat upon him, and they plucked the very hair from off his face, and they smote him with their hand and with a reed, and they crowned him with eastern thorns and pushed them down on his lovely brow. And then they bowed the knee in mockery. They stripped him naked, and then they lacerated his back so that the very whip took off chunks of flesh and opened up that back so as the psalmist was led to prophesy of Christ. They made long their furrows upon my back. And after man had done their worst to the body of God's dear Son, remember this, he uttered not a word, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah when the Lord, the Father, said of the Son that he shall not open his mouth, nor shall his voice be heard in the streets. Yet, when man had finished their cruel work upon the body of Christ, not a word from God's Lamb, for he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Whenever he was taken and placed upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, the mediator, the substitute, the Savior of sinners. And whenever sin was laid upon His spotless, sinless body, sins He had never committed, sins that could never own Him as their Father, those sins, those vile sins that deserve the judgment and damnation of God in hell itself, your sins and mine, they were laid and given over to the account of God's dear Son. And on the cruel cross of Calvary, as He was lifted up, the Father punished sin upon the body of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only time He uttered a word. And He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The only time. And all the sorrows and sufferings inflicted upon the human body, not a word. But when the Father touched the Son, in judgment for the sinner, there came a cry from the darkness of Calvary, why hast Thou forsaken me? Forsaken when He became a sin offering for you. Forsaken that you and I who repent and believe may never be forsaken for all of God's eternity. You see, it's all about Christ, isn't it? His person, His purity, His passion. It's all about Christ and His pardon. For this is He now who has offered the sacrifice for sin, who has cried, it is finished, who gave up the ghost, who was laid in the tomb, but who rose from the dead. This is He who now is ascended into heaven. Praise His holy name. He is now set down. That means He has no more work to be done. Every high priest, every one of them, in the temple, in the old economy, they all stood up to minister. There was no seat in the holiest of all. Their work was never done. The priest was never in the tabernacle or the fixed temple. They were never allowed to sit down. Why? Their work was never finished. But Christ, after He had offered one great sacrifice for sin, sat down. Read your Bible. Underline the words. No priest or high priest was ever told to sit down. Their work was never finished. But Christ finished the work of salvation. And He sat down at the right hand of God now. He's alive forevermore. And listen, it's all about Christ now and His pardoning grace. And we're in the day of grace when God forgives sin and pardons sin and saves sinners. You see, it's all about Christ, isn't it? It cannot be about the church. It cannot be about a preacher. It cannot be about a priest. It cannot be biblical Christianity about a set of rules and regulations, rites or rituals, ceremonies for that matter. It cannot be about baptism. It cannot be about confirmation. You would do away with Christ. What a wicked, terrible thing if you did away with Christ. You would drop into hell immediately. The fire of God would fall without the mediator. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Tell me, do you know Him tonight? Is He your Savior? It's all about Christ and His power. Christ can save sinners. They're at the Father's right hand. All who repent, all who believe, all who trust, all who look to Him for mercy, grace and forgiveness will be saved. And it's all about His power to save. He can save the vilest. He can save the filthy sinner. He can save the self-righteous sinner. He can save the one who's on the clean side of the broad road that leads to hell, or on the filthy, dirty side that leads to hell. For it's the same path, isn't it? You're just walking on the cleaner side of the broad road that leads to destruction. He can save you. Irrespective of who you are, where you come from, what you've ever done in life, He can save you tonight. For He's able to save to the uttermost all who come on to God by Him. You see, biblical Christianity is all about Christ. And I wonder tonight, do you know Christ? I'm not saying, do you know about him? I'm asking you, do you know him personally, intimately, savingly? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when he saved you and became your Savior? You have then the essence of biblical Christianity. But notice secondly in the phrase, you have the experience of biblical Christianity. Look what it says, Christ in you. Now you need to underline those words. I'll tell you exactly why. Because you are not born a Christian. You are born, like I am, a sinner. You are not born a Christian. And you might say, preacher, I take exception to that because I come from a pedigree that you know nothing about. And I come from a family, I would be on the mother's side, as Ivan said tonight. I would be on the godly side. I would be on the side that went to church, was brought up right. How dare you tell me that I'm not a Christian? I'm not doing that. I told you, underline the words, Christ in you. Christ in you. There has to be a time in your life, a specific moment, whenever you're saved by the grace of God. I had two young people come to me in recent years to ask for marriage. And both of them were unconverted. One of them was brought up under Greek Orthodoxy. And he has a Greek name. I couldn't even pronounce it. I had to do the wedding and pronounce the full name. It was dreadful. I did Greek at college, but I never come across words like that. And whenever I was interviewing them, I said to the girl who was brought up in an evangelical church, would you be a Christian? And she hemmed and hawed, and it was evident that she wasn't and never was. And I said to the fella, would you be a Christian? And he says, yes, I am. And that presented a difficulty because, one, if he was a Christian and she wasn't, we couldn't go on with the wedding. It's an unequal yoke. But I says, well, tell me this then. When did you become a Christian? And he couldn't answer that. He says, I was brought up under Greek Orthodoxy, which is really a breakaway from Roman Catholicism and so on. And I understood, I am a Christian. I always was a Christian. I was brought up a Christian and I was born into a Christian family. And surely I'm a Christian. And I says, well, the Bible says that there has to be a time in our lives when we become Christians. John 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Notice the two words, receive and believe, in the same verse. So there has to be a time whenever you have received Christ as your Savior. There has to be a specific moment whenever you're born again, when you become a Christian. And I went on to elaborate, I haven't time tonight. And he says, well, if you put it like that, no. No, I've never become a Christian. Well, I can tell you in all the people that I've talked to about becoming Christians and knowing whether they are a Christian, this man, the penny dropped. And he says, Reverend Martin, whenever you put it like that, there's never been a specific moment that I could ever look back to that I received Christ as my Savior. And whenever you put it like that, no. No, I've never become a Christian like that. And if that's what the Bible teaches, and if that's how a man or a woman or whatever is saved and gets to heaven, no! There's never been a time in my life. Never. There's some people who say, well, I can't really give a time. I can't write it into my Bible. I don't have the day and the date, as our brother Ivan was able to say. But one thing they know is this, there was a time they became a Christian. They were not born Christians. You see, it says Christ in you. There has to be a time. There must be a definitive moment whenever you ask the Lord to forgive you your sin and invite him and receive him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Whenever he forgives your sins, whenever he becomes your personal Savior, whenever you trust him and rest in him for salvation. And if there's never been that time, you're not a Christian. And it might be hard to swallow for some. And it might not be popular to many. And it might not be palatable to others. But I'll tell you this, it's biblical Christianity we're talking about. It's matters of life, heaven, and death, hell. It's matters of glory or despair. It's matters whether you're saved or you're lost. So everything hinges on this little phrase, Christ in you. I can remember the time when I was saved. I can remember it well, when the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior and I, through faith in Him, became a Christian. Can you look back to a time? Has there been a time in your life? I'll tell you this, it's a real experience. Talk to those gathered tonight. And listen, I could stop now and ask individuals right away now to tell me how they were saved. And they'll tell me. And they'll say, it's a real experience. It's not pie in the sky. It's not some figment of your imagination. It's not some little crutch that you held on to and you hold on to get you through difficulties. It's not some anchor, as it were, just so you can set sail a little later on in life journey. No, it's a real experience. Talk to many and they will tell you about that moment, that hour, that time, that year when they were born again. Washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. I'll tell you, it's not only a real experience, it's a remarkable one. If any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passing away, we're not perfect. All things are becoming new, we're not perfect. Far from it. But it's a remarkable experience when Christ comes into your heart and into your life, you'll never be the same again. Listen to me. You will never be the same again. You will not need propped up all your life. You will not need to be wrapped in cotton wool. You will not need to be pastored all your life. The Lord saves you and He keeps you. The Lord will never let you go. You're His eternally. You're bound to Him, and He in covenant mercy and grace and by blood redemption has bound Himself to you. I am His, and He is mine forever. None shall part between me and God. For the love of God, the Bible tells us, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. There's a change in regard to sin. There's a change in regard to Scripture. The Bible was a closed book, but now I begin to see not all the prophecies and all the revelation of the Bible. But one thing I do see, I see Christ in all of Holy Scripture. Once I was blind, but now I see. I see the loveliness of Christ. He becomes, as Ivan was singing, everything to me. Oh, there's a change in regard to supplication. What was prayer before a person was saved? It was a shot in the dark. That's all it was. A cry when you were in trouble. But now it's your native air. It's the breath you breathe. You could not think of spending a day without talking to Him. There's a change in regard to Satan. Before the devil left you alone, why did he leave you alone? Why would he want to disturb your life when you're on your merry road to hell? The moment you got saved, you knew there was a devil. And there's a change in regard to the saints. I don't mean, as the Roman Catholic Church teach, I mean those that are saved by grace. There comes a time whenever those people that once were despised and you wouldn't be seen with suddenly become your friends and the company you want to keep. There's a change, isn't there? But if there'd been no change in the life, then perhaps you're not a Christian. You have never experienced the new birth. You have never experienced forgiveness of sin and cleansing through the blood. And I'll tell you this, it's a satisfying experience. Talk to any and they will say that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in all to them. He satisfies my soul. Oh, it's a personal experience because look at the text. It's Christ in you. I meet people and they tell me, my husband saved, you know. That is never the question I ask a person. I ask, are you saved? And if they say to me, my husband's saved, you know what that's telling me? That they're trusting in their husband getting them to heaven. That somehow God would never send them to hell because of their sin, simply because their husband or their wife is saved. Or they might even say, well, you know, my grandmother was a Christian. My granny was saved. My granddad was saved. And most of my other family and my aunts and uncles are saved. But the question is this, are you saved? It's very personal, isn't it? It is Christ in your husband? No. It's Christ in your wife? No. Christ in your children? No. It's Christ in you. It has to be personal. Cannot rest on any grace in the home. It's not sufficient for you. It saved them. Praise God for that. But it needs to save you. It's personal. And some people don't like that kind of preaching. They don't like to think that you're straight on with them. But I'll tell you this, unless Christ comes into your heart, unless it's Christ in you, you'll never be in heaven. Then you have finally not only the essence and the experience of biblical Christianity, but you have the expectation of biblical Christianity. Look what it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. What an expectation the believer has. Those who have received by faith, having repented of all their sin and separated from that sin and called upon the Lord for mercy and cleansing for that sin, they have the hope of glory. The hope of heaven, that whatever happens to them, it is well with their soul. Whatever happens to them, they'll be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. I said it the other day, I was in a wake this afternoon, and sitting in that bereaved home this afternoon, with many people gathered in the living room, they were telling us of how the person died. And one of the sister-in-law says, you know, I haven't been well myself and I nearly died there in July. And I was in the hospital and I was being wheeled into the operating theatre and I was in a bad way. And this person says, one of the individuals round her bed said, do you know that you may not come out of this? And I gave the illustration the other night as I preached. And I said, you know, there was a pastor and he was going through the same thing. And you could hear a pin drop in that living room. And I says, you know, whenever the nurse said to him, you may not come out of the anesthetic, you know. He says, well, dear, if that's true, if that's going to be the case, and whenever you close my eyes with that needle, and I don't come out of it, would you do me a favor now? Would you take a pen and write on one eyelid the word with, and on the other eyelid the word Christ, and that whenever I die, and everybody's looking at me, and you're wheeling me out to my family, they'll know where I am with Christ. And he says, even write the word far, and even write the word better, and then they'll know I'm with Christ far better. But I wonder, if you died tonight, and we were to take a pen and write on one eyelid the word in, and the other eyelid hell, and as we gazed upon your corpse, we would be looking at someone who's in hell, or even with? No, it wouldn't be with. It'd have to be without. Without Christ. Or lost forever. Think of it. It's a real experience, we said that. Christ in you. But it's the hope of glory. It is well with my soul. Can you say that? Are you right with God tonight? Do you know Him? Can you say, I'm possessed of a hope that's steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And the dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. What a hope you have if you're saved. The hope of eternal life. The place where there's no more sorrow, pain, or heartache, death, or parting. The place where the Lord is. But it only can be if Christ comes into your heart and into your life. Do you possess the hope of glory? If you were to die now, do you have the hope of glory? Is it well with your soul? My friend, it can be. Because Christ stands in our midst tonight. He is present in this building. His arms are outstretched, not upon a cross, for He's finished the work. It's the arms of invitation. It's the call to the sinner, come unto me. It's not the free church you need. It's not some denomination or sacrament that you need. It's Christ. And He's available. He's present. And all you have to do, sinner, is to come by faith to Him. And in coming to Him, confess your sin. Acknowledge your sin. And look alone to Him outside of yourself and apart from yourself or your church or your good works. And look alone to Christ, the Lamb of God, and He will save you. He will save you now. For him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if he doesn't cast you out, he takes you in. Come, sinner. And may the Lord, I say this in sincerity, may the Lord in mercy, love and grace draw your soul savingly to Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer.